From the gospel lesson this morning, others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Well, here we are once again at the beginning of a new church year. It's the first Sunday of Advent. And we know that this little four-week season of Advent is to help prepare our hearts and minds to genuinely celebrate the nativity of our Lord, the coming Christmas Eve and Christmas Day celebrations of the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, into this world. It's in Advent particularly that we remember the fourfold coming of Jesus into the world, how his promised coming was made when God made a promise to the patriarch Abraham centuries ago. He said, through your seed, through your descendants, Abraham, one day the whole world is going to be blessed. Because it would be through Abraham's bloodline that the Savior would come. He poured out his Holy Spirit upon the prophets who were able to foretell of the Messiah's birth. You know, there are 127 clear messianic predictions of the Savior's birth recorded throughout the Old Testament. One of the most noted is Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a child, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, secondly, there's Jesus' actual birth into the world that took place in that little town of Bethlehem. John says, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, as the only Son of the Father. And then, let's not forget, there's the third type of coming of Christ into our world that's happening right now for us in this moment, wherever two or three, Jesus said, would be gathered together in my name, where that's where I'll come and make myself known to those who answer God's call to repentance of sins and put faith that God gives in Jesus for life everlasting. And yet there's still a final coming of Jesus into the world when he will come again in all glory, the angels of heaven with him. When John was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, God pulled aside the curtain and told him to write down this: look, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all peoples on earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. What will be a most frightening time for some will be a most glorious time of redemption forever. It's when Jesus says that when that moment's come, lift up your eyes and rejoice because your salvation is drawing near. You know, can we really sit in those places where the Word of God is read and the gospel is proclaimed and allow ourselves to be totally unmoved by what we hear and consider? You know, Advent is to be a time of heightened expectation. It's a time for reawakened anticipation. And yet I'm so glad that God doesn't ask us to do that for ourselves. We can't manufacture that kind of heightened expectation for ourselves as if we have to pull ourselves up by our own spiritual bootstraps, so to speak. God does that for us through his word. You know, so many of the Old Testament prophecies can kind of just blow right by us when we don't understand the historical context. The words of that Old Testament lesson that was spoken today were spoken about 300 years after the reign of King David. You know that under the reign of King David, it was a glorious superpower in the then known world. The nation of Israel was, with a lot of political clout and all sorts of international affluence and influence upon the rest of the world. But by this time, you know, on the world scene, it seems as if the nation of Israel is almost a forgotten entity. And so it's beautiful picture language that the prophet uses when he says, It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of all the mountains, and it shall be lifted above all hills, and all nations shall flow to it, and me people shall come and say, come, let us go to the house of the Lord, to the house of God our Jacob, that he may teach us his ways. It wasn't that God was saying, though that could possibly happen in the parousia, that suddenly Mount Zion, upon which the temple of Solomon rested, and after that the temple of Herod rested and was built in the process now for 46 years, that one day Mount Zion would be taller even than Mount Everest or Mount Kilimanjaro. No. He says the ears and the eyes of the whole world will be directed to that part of the world again. Isn't that what happens when people of faith respond to that glorious invitation? O come, all ye faithful, joyful, and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. And if there's one place in the Gospels that we can see that Jesus really is the promised Messiah, is when he rides victoriously and triumphantly to the shouts and the adoration of the crowds who are gathered all around him. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. You know that word Hosanna means Lord, save us and save us now. Save us from the threatening peril of our sins. Save us from hopelessness and despair. The eyes of the Lord, of all people, turn to that corner of the globe. And it's not just something that happened on that first Palm Sunday. But think of, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the church as the living members of Christ's body here on earth, that every Palm Sunday, the eyes of the faithful are turned once again to Mount Zion, where Jesus rides in fulfillment of that Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah. Behold, your king is coming to you lowly and having salvation. Saint Matthew wrote his gospel primarily for a Jewish audience. And that's why he quotes the Old Testament lessons, the Old Testament more often, far more often than does Mark or Luke or John. And secondly, one of his great themes is that the Messiah will be the Son of David, the one who will sit on the throne of his father, David, forever. You know, as I was preparing for this message, it was brought to my attention that hundreds of years before this, about 700 years, there was 1,000 years, there was a time when King David himself made that journey, except in the opposite direction. David made the journey from Mount Zion to the Mount of Olives because he was fleeing the military coup that had been pulled off against him by his own son, Absalom. Remember what a wicked and rebellious heart he had. You know, there were those 4 years, the Bible said, when he was planning all of this very purposefully, when he hung out outside the gates of Jerusalem. And whenever people would enter the city, he would ask them what their gripes and complaints were regarding their lives in the world at that time. And then he would tell them, I'm going to solve all your problems. And he stole away the hearts of the people of the nation from King David and sought to win it for himself. You know, it says at that moment, when all that was set in motion, that King David was weeping, and he purposefully wore no shoes. He was in his bare feet to show his sorrow over what was happening. He journeys to the Mount of Olives. How different it is for the Messiah on Palm Sunday. He journeys in the opposite direction, from the Mount of Olives to the top of Mount Zion. Matthew wants us to know this is the Christ. Think of all those times in Jesus' ministry when after he would preach the word, and then as he so often would, he would heal the sick. And after he performed a miracle, he would say to those who had witnessed it, "Now I don't want you to tell anybody about this." It's a concept that theologians call the messianic secret. Jesus did not want people to get the wrong kind of idea about the Messiah that he had come in the world to be, not simply a miracle worker, not simply a faith healer. He had come to be God in the flesh, to reconcile us to his heavenly Father, the one who, though he was without sin, yet became sin for us. Nailing our sin with him to the cross and being raised to new life again. You might remember that even though Absalom rebelled strongly against his father David, that David, whom the Bible said is a man after God's own heart, never turned or lost his love for Absalom. Absalom was out there riding on horseback through the woods when his beautiful red long hair got hung up in the tenebrith trees. There he was, hanging between heaven and earth. And David had commanded the army, "Do not kill Absalom." Joab knew it full well, but he was still disobedient when he took that spear and he shoved it through Absalom's back. And when David arrives on the scene, why can't we see that he's a man after God's own heart? When he says, "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom, would that I had died instead of you." And can't we hear the voice of God in that, whose son did die so that we do not have to die eternally? You know, just like David's family, there are times when we in the world and we in our private lives, we face the brokenness of sin in human relationships. Why, you heard it on TV, I'm sure as I did, that here now, 18 months later, that Dylann Roof, they say, is going to stand trial. How horrible that day when these 9 people whom he murdered had invited him into the church there, Mother Emmanuel Church at the AME Church in Charleston. And they had studied the Word of God and they were sharing the hope and the peace that they had in Jesus Christ with this man, only to have him pick up a gun and fire in their direction and kill 9 of them in cold blood. But we know also, don't we, the brokenness of sin in our human relationships with those in our own families, within our circle of friends. And Jesus comes to heal us and to make us whole. You know, as I looked at that gospel lesson this morning, I kind of was focused on that one phrase, "They cut branches from the tree." And most every commentator will tell you they were no doubt branches from a palm tree. In ancient Rome, the Roman Empire, palm branches were a symbol of a military victory and triumph. And that was every bit as much as true among the Jewish people living in Israel at that time. They often took palm branches, the symbol, and had it etched on their coins and the like. And maybe we are to be like those palm branches, as those who live in witness to Jesus, our Savior. Here in South Carolina, of course, we're the Palmetto State. Do you know that the word palmetto is actually a Spanish word for the little palm tree, because the palmetto tree does not grow nearly as high as many of those other palm trees do around the world, the coconut palm and the date palm, some of those other 256 varieties of palm trees around the world. We remember how Fort Moultrie and the fort at Sullivan's Island were built out of those palmetto trees, and what a wise decision that turned out to be, that on June the 28th, 1776, when the British Admiral Peter Parker began firing cannonballs at the colonists. Those cannonballs were caught in those palmetto trees like a catcher's mitt catches a baseball. Jesus, Peter says, absorbed all the cannonballs of our sin in his body into death on a tree and was raised again that we might know the joy of having sins forgiven, that we might be nothing less, Peter says, than the righteousness of God ourselves. God grant that to us for Jesus' sake. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.